The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
When this is over, you may or may not be thrilled that we did musical preachers, but I'm grateful, Mike. Thank you for the opportunity to share God's word with you. And by the way, even if you're not in the PCA, I was doing my seminary gig at Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham and had a pizza lunch and had about 40 students and said, I know most of you are Baptist, and that's okay. If we can help you start a healthy, growing, biblical Baptist ministry, that's kingdom. And so let me help you do that. So it doesn't actually have to be PCA. It doesn't even have to be church planning. I'm happy to visit with you. And I'll be around most of the rest of the day and have some time later in the afternoon if you'd like to talk. This morning, I'm not going to read from a specific scripture passage, but share some things that I've been learning out of several scriptures. And this came originally out of a talk that I shared initially at Western Carolina Presbytery several years ago. But I'm a little embarrassed this morning to speak to you. I'm in fact very embarrassed because over 43 years ago I began ministry, and over 43 years ago I began my marriage. A couple of years ago we began receiving my wife's Social Security payments. Last year we began to receive mine. Do you see a pattern in what I'm saying? I've been a Christian and in ministry and in marriage a long time, a long, long time. Why embarrassed, you say? That's something that's honorable. And to be sure, I don't want to take away from that. God's been good, and I'm grateful through an incredibly varied and wonderful ministries through the years. Why embarrassed? Well, I'm going to be honest with you today. I'm feeling old, even though I have spiky hair that my wife and two grown daughters insisted I have. but it makes me realize, I guess I'm sort of on the home stretch. And I've been struck by how much farther I have to go, how much more I have to learn. Here I am in my later 60s, and I keep thinking, why am I not further along in my spiritual progress? My impatience with Jan, my wife, and others, when my plans get stymied, my anxiety when things aren't working out, my fear of what other people think that can paralyze me, my work that can become an idol, lust that can sneak up on me and surprise me without a moment's notice, my insistence on being right, my defensiveness when someone pushes back, and on and on and on. I'm so tired of me. I'm just grateful God is not tired of me. I thought there'd be a time in my life when I'd come to a sense of balance, of equilibrium, of spiritual vitality, where to some degree I had made it. And as I've wrestled with this, I'm realizing how much I'm learning. I keep learning through the process, the trajectory toward godliness, toward spiritual vitality. So what I'm going to share this morning is not really organized. It's not systematic. My points aren't complete. They'll hopefully be just seminal. Hopefully they'll lead you to think a little bit about your own journey, what you're learning in your own journey toward spirituality, toward godliness. I just want to let you in to a few of the four or five things I'm learning. I could go on and on and on all day, but God's been so faithful, and I keep seeing incredible grace in my life, and I just want to share some of the lessons I'm learning. So what am I learning in the journey? The journey toward godliness, toward spiritual vitality. Let me just share four or five lessons, and if time runs out, I'll just quit with number one or two. First, I'm learning in the journey how often my struggle for godliness that in that struggle, my goal can be my own comfort and security. The goal for spirituality and godliness can be my comfort and security instead of Christ-likeness and his kingdom. All too often, I don't want the challenges and the struggle. I want things to go easy. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. I love worship, and we have a very energetic, multicultural worship in our urban church in St. Louis of about 600 in our one site, 240 in the other site. In that site, 240 people and 45% are immigrants. It's a wonderful two-site church. And it was exciting. God meets me there every Sunday. I love worship. And when we began to have French and Swahili and Spanish in our worship service, I was excited. What a neat thing. But then I found myself increasingly irritated and frustrated. Why? Because now as I sing Swahili or French, I have to work at worship. I actually have to think, because I have to read English subtitles. I can't put my mind in neutral. I actually have to work at worship. Hello? I want the familiar, which is an energetic service, but in English, thank you. And God struck me that I had not been thinking of the incredibly wonderful folks that God had brought to St. Louis and to our church, our PCA church, from other nations, from Sierra Leone and Peru and Nepal and Bosnia and Burma and Congo, Liberia and Togo. I wasn't thinking of them and the ability for them to sing in their heart language. I wanted my preferences, my comfort. And God's grace comes to me all over again. It says, Jim, my kingdom and your godliness is not about you. It's not about your comfort and your preferences. Thank you, Lord, for more grace in helping me grow. Now, again, in terms of my comfort, there's another illustration of how that can be so true in my life. I've discovered how self-absorbed I can be in deciding which of God's promises in the scriptures I want to claim. I love promises like Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, and Romans 8, where the Lord is causing all things in my life to work out for my good. My good. My shepherd. And it's all true. I don't want to take away from that. But so often I'm not looking at promises like Psalm 72. He will rule from sea to sea, from the rivers to the ends of the earth, or Revelation 5, with your blood you've purchased men from God for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Those are kingdom promises that are just as much the promises of God that I need to believe and embrace and grasp and apply and obey. But they're uncomfortable, because for me to believe them and to embrace them is going to turn me outward to meet the needs of hurting people. And that's uncomfortable. So I can be self-absorbed even in claiming God's promises. It's led to repentance and grace, because I really, in my heart of hearts, I don't want to be comfortable. I want to be Christ-like. What's your goal in seeking godliness? Peace, harmony, placid, secure, wanting God to work everything out. Is it really our comfort or God's kingdom? Thank you, Lord, for your grace in helping me grow. Now, second thing I'm learning. The first had to do with the danger for me, Jim, for my purpose in my struggle for godliness to be my own comfort. Secondly, the struggle toward godliness has led me to see how my negative emotions point to deeper areas of sin in my life. In other words, when I'm frustrated, angry, fearful, lustful, anxious, those are not the real issues for me. There are issues beneath the issues beneath the issues. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. I hate people who break in line ahead of me. Whether it's in the grocery store or at the airport, and I was in the Atlanta security line not long ago in the airport, and broke in line ahead of me, changed lanes, security line to get into a faster moving line. And I found myself hoping, praying that Murphy's Law would take effect, that the longest line is the one you're in. Because now he had moved ahead of me. And so, wouldn't you know that my line, which was now the one he was in, began to slow down, and his former line zoomed ahead. And I said, yes, busted. It was a little bit of mental vengeance on my part. You ever done that? Mental vengeance? I was steamed. There was negative emotion. The Lord helped me see, what did that point to? It was a deeper issue. It was a deeper issue of insisting on my rights. My rights and very little servanthood. I'd lost sight of the Savior who lost all his rights on the cross to make me his son. Often when I'm preparing sermons or presentations, I can get cranky. I asked Jan about this. She said, yeah. Why? Why that negative emotion? Why hard to live with when I'm right at the cusp of finishing a sermon? What's it pointing to? I realized that crankiness points to my desperately wanting the approval of others, and if I'm not perfect in what I prepare, I may not get it. I'm worried about what people think of me instead of resting in the approval of the Heavenly Father because of Jesus' life and death for me. You see how the negative emotion points to something deeper. I have to come back to the finished work of Christ, to the truth that I am the Father's Son, regardless of how I do in chapel at Westminster Seminary, with the ghost of Van Til listening, you know. Allah, Zephaniah 3, I have to come back to the fact that the Father delights in me, dances around me with love. My anxiety pointed to another idol in my life that needs constantly rooting out. Thank you, Father, for the grace and the struggle, for seeing that negative emotions can point to my idols. One more. We had our two cars stolen in the city. We lived down in the city. It was stolen within a month, and I was really mad. That wasn't the half of it, and it wasn't the money. Even though insurance rarely will pay back what they're worth, what did my negative emotion point to? And I realized it pointed to, I wanted to be in control. I didn't want to have to spend my time doing all this blankety-blank paperwork. I lost control of my life. Once again, the Lord was pointing out, Jim, you're relying on yourself instead of my control. Thank you, Lord, for grace in the struggle. Stop and listen to my negative emotions, to ask why, to push deeper down into my heart. What negative emotions are you feeling this morning? Might they be pointing to something deeper in your own trajectory toward godliness? What could yours be pointing to? Thank you, Father. Thank you for more grace in the journey as I keep growing. Third, I'm learning in the journey how my very sin, my failures, can help me in my relationships with other people. I'm learning how my sin helps me improve my relationships with other people, especially how I can be arrogant and critical and defensive. Remember the story of Jesus, about Jesus, of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18? One thanked the Lord in pride that he was not like this other guy. And the other said, beat it on his breast, couldn't even look up. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Luke's introduction is very telling, his introduction to that story. Jesus told this story to those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. And I realized I can be so like that. I'm on the session of our church in St. Louis by virtue of being elected an unpaid associate pastor. And it's so easy for me to, in my heart, to say, why can't Barry, our pastor, see it my way? Why can't my boss, Ted, see it my way? Why can't those jerks in the PCA see it my way? Why can't my wife, Jan, see it my way? Oh, I'm too nice to say that. I'm a Presbyterian Christian. I wouldn't say that. But I can be so damned arrogant and make myself feel better by mentally putting others down. And I use the word damned very purposely and biblically because Luke says the tax collector went out justified, not the Pharisee. He was damned arrogant. And I can be so like that, defensive in my thoughts, mentally writing off people, critical of them. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on 1 John, says, C.S. Lewis has warned us of the seductiveness of the inner ring, the temptation to gain admission at all costs to that exclusive elite of the people who really matter, who know what's what. The fascination of such an inner circle can be as powerful in religion as in society. We're flattered by the idea that we're more different from the rank, that we have access to deeper teaching, to more esoteric truth, and even, it may be, and this, Bruce says, and this is supremely soul-destroying, to a higher level of holiness than the majority. Our Lord crushed such pretensions when he thanked God for hiding from the wise and understanding things that were revealed to the babes. So how do I learn, in my case, because I don't think you are troubled with that sort of arrogance and condescension like I am. How can I grow in being free from that? And that's where my sin helps me. See, the principle I'm learning is my sin and failure helps me with that in dealing with other people. And I'm grateful then for my sin. Here's how the process works. Here's the flow. My failure leads to repenting. My repenting leads to grace, and grace leads to compassion. For you see, how can I look down on and or discount anyone when I've seen the cycle in me of such failure and such grace? As I come to really understand how deeply I have failed and sinned in my own arrogance, but then have received such incredible mercy, grace from the Father, I'm much less inclined to look at you as a big zero. Because, hey, I'm the chief of sinners, not you. It's the pain, it's in that pain of really, really embracing my struggle, my failure, and God's incredible grace, that I realize I'm not the spiritual or moral or theological cat's meow that I used to think I am, or that sometimes I still do. I guess I'm in good company, for the Apostle Paul, near the end of his life, saw himself as the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1. And unless those words are mere theological abstraction, Paul, the older he became, was more and more aware of his actual sins and failure, and more aware of the incredible grace and mercy of God. So you see, that cycle of seeing my failure and experiencing grace, and seeing failure and finding grace, more and more, hopefully, keeps me from being an arrogant Pharisee and leads me, keeps me as a gentle, justified tax collector. Thank you, Lord, for grace in the struggle to grow through my failures as I relate to people. Fourth, the value, I'm learning the value of disequilibrium in my journey towards spiritual vitality. Disequilibrium. Because you see, I don't like that. I want balance and calm and peace and tranquility. Finally, I keep hoping I'll get it, spiritually or otherwise, in ministry and family. It seems like life just keeps getting crazier and crazier. It doesn't come. But when do we really learn the best? When things are going well? Or when there's push and pull and rough and tumble? When do we best have the aha learning experience? When do we learn to swim? When we're reading a book on swimming quietly in the den, or when we're thrust risk-takingly into the water? It's easy for me to want to avoid the unsettled, to fight to get rid of the pain or the struggle, or to assume that if I'm in a bad situation, then I need to bail out. I'm learning slowly, painfully, that is the very place where God wants to dump his grace on me. For example, I'm learning that if I want to learn patience, God will put me in situations that try my patience. There's no other way. After all, let me just remind you that was the way it was with Jesus. First, it was the way Jesus taught. Remember, he teaching his disciples that it's harder for a rich man to get to heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And remember what his disciples responded? Yeah, that makes sense. No. They said, what? Then nobody can be saved. See, he taught with disequilibrium. He set them up for a learning moment. But it's also the way he trained them in Matthew 14 when he saw the 5,000 people. He had compassion on them. And the disciples said, it's late. It's getting dark. Send these folks away for food. But before he fed them, before he said what he was going to do, remember what he said to the disciples? No, you feed them. We can never feed them. Disequilibrium in how he trained them. He set them up to learn. And amazingly, I don't understand it, amazingly, that's also the way he learned. Jesus was made perfect through, fill it in, through suffering. Hebrews 2. Even though a son, Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Hebrews 5. It is going to be through times of stress and pain and angst that God's going to meet us and help us grow. And I'm learning, oh, it's so hard. I'm learning not to be so quick to try to avoid those times at all costs. It's going to be those times when I meet God's grace. So my wife has breast cancer. What would I do without Jan? That's the time that God meets me and builds our relationship like never before and builds my walk with him as never before. Losing my job in 03 from Covenant Seminary after 8 years on staff there because of financial downsizing with another half a dozen. I'd never want to go through that again. But I'm glad it happened now because I likely would not be here today if it weren't for that. What can you think of? What kind of disequilibrium are you going through? That's where God's going to meet you. That's where the grace is going to be found. Thank you, Father, for grace in the middle of the disequilibrium. So will the struggle never end? Is there any hope? I'm learning to see that God's work is so often, his pattern is to work redemption through pain. He does it on a cosmic scale. You know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, became poor for your sakes, that through his poverty you might become rich. Redemption of the universe through his pain. But God does it on a personal level. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You want to rely on God and not yourself? How did Paul learn? We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Even in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. That's how God taught Paul. My hope is not in one of two wrong extremes, sugarcoating things and pretending the Christian life is easy in a Pollyanna sort of way, or cynically wallowing in the pain and the junk as I go through as if I'm always a Christian martyr. Rather, I'm trying to find hope. I am finding hope in the journey because of God's grace. He loves you and he loves me far too much to let us go and to stop working in us. He who's begun a good work in me, in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will finish what he's starting in us. And often he's going to work through pain, but he's not going to give up. So I'm growing older, and I'm not there yet, but I'm learning to be really, really grateful for the journey. Because it's so full of grace and growth. I feel like I'm only beginning to learn a few really important lessons, incredible lessons. I'd simply ask you to come join me on the journey. Let's pray. Kind Father, thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for loving us far too much to do so. Give us grace to embrace our journey. Even our struggle for holiness, for godliness, may we embrace it and not resist it. Give us fresh repentance and a growing, deep appreciation for the finished work of Jesus on the cross. For our journey is your work through Christ. You're at work. You're going to complete it as we walk with you, thank you, thank you. We pray through Christ. Amen.